Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
We've been doing this series called Free, and it's based on a book of the Bible, and really a verse in the Bible, Galatians 5:1. I think we have it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And the idea is that religion is this prison. It's all about trying to meet expectations and follow the rules, whereas what Jesus is inviting us to is so much better. It's a relationship with God that sets us free. And today we are in for a treat because we have Ryan Carpenter with us. I am so excited for you guys because not just that Ryan's a professional hockey player, but Ryan is a good dude, and so I'm excited for you guys to get to know him a little bit today. And I thought we'd just start with your hockey story. Like, how does a guy become a professional hockey player? Like, how'd you get there?
Well, hello everyone. But yeah, I grew up in Florida, which isn't like a hockey hotbed at all.
No.
It's like baseball, football, basketball. I just loved it. I played roller hockey and ice hockey. I always wanted to play in college, so that was my goal. So I played youth hockey all the way growing up. All my friends in school didn't really understand it, but that's what I was probably the only one that played hockey. But when I was 16 years old, I decided to move away from home. So as a mother, the moms out there, you can imagine how hard that is to let your son with your oldest son, he just got his license, move away 1,000 miles to Michigan while my family lived in Florida. And the reasoning was just to get recruited, to get scouted. So I was playing in a way better hockey talent and way more scouts for juniors in college. And so eventually I ended up working out. But so I've lived kind of all over. I lived in Michigan. I lived in Iowa where I played juniors. I went to college at Bowling Green State University for 3 years, and then I signed a professional contract with the San Jose Sharks.
We usually boo mention of San Jose Sharks. So.
Yeah, was with them for, so I lived in Worcester, Massachusetts for a year in their minor league team. I was in the minors for a couple years. I made the Sharks 2 years ago, and then in December I got put on waivers, and that's what I got picked up by the Golden Knights. So for the past year and a half I've been there, and then sad, but I'm going to be leaving at the end of the month to go to Chicago. Yeah. So it's the way the business works, but I've really enjoyed my time here in Vegas.
So tell us this. So you become a Golden Knight in the middle of our first season, which was this magical season, first season, go all the way to the finals. What was it like to move to Las Vegas and then become a member of the Knights in their inaugural season?
Well, I was like, well, this isn't going to be a hockey city. Totally wrong. I think even we came to a preseason game here, and we were like, oh my gosh, it's sold out at a preseason game. Mm-hmm. And so just how loud the fans were, everything that happened with October 1 and just the way the city was, there was just such a unity around the team, and everyone is so supportive. There's Vegas-born stickers everywhere on bumper cars, and everyone's just been real welcoming. And yeah, just to be a part of the team in the first year, and we didn't know what to expect. I mean, even the first 2 months, we had a 6-month-old son. Now he's 2, but we were living in a hotel in one room for 2 months until I kind of really started playing. I scored some goals in a row and kind of got hot and stayed in the lineup, and so it kind of allowed me to stay on the team. But so yeah, it was really special to be a part of this first year, and I'll never forget it.
That's awesome. And so that season, you go all the way to the Stanley Cup Finals. Right? It was predicted that we were going to be the worst team in the NHL, and we go all the way to the finals. What's it like? You must have dreamed playing hockey in Orlando, Florida. You must have dreamed about someday playing in the Stanley Cup Finals. What's it like to actually get there?
Yeah, it's crazy. I think sometimes I don't even realize that it's hit me that I played at that level or played in the Stanley Cup Finals. Definitely bummed we didn't win, and I think as an athlete, as a competitor, just so hungry to get back there and want to be on the other side of it. But it's something I'll never forget. I think it creates a bond, one with just your teammates and all the people in the organization. When you go that far, you just have such a closeness and such a bond and such a friendship. And then with the city, I'll just never forget my time here.
That's awesome. All right, so we want to get some insider information on the Knights. And I feel like since you're going to be with the Blackhawks, you can like give us the real scoops, okay? So I want to ask you to tell us about who the players are. So like, for instance, who would you say is the funniest player on the team? Who is the cut-up, the guy's making everybody laugh?
I think Jonathan Marchessault. I think he's the loudest in the locker room, so he gets everyone's attention.
Okay, so from Chapel, I thought you might say Nate Schmidt because he is a goofball in a fun, good way. But
no, there's a lot of funny guys on our team, a lot of good guys, cool. But I'd say Marchie.
All right, how about this? Who would you say is the most intense player? Just like they're focused, they're in it.
Yeah, you wouldn't realize this, but Marc-Andre Fleury is the most intense. I mean, he's just like such a competitor. Yeah, you guys should clap for him. But off the ice, he's like the nicest guy. I mean, when I first came to the team, I'm like, this guy's won 3 Stanley Cups and just the nicest human being. But on the ice, the guy hates to lose, hates to get scored on. Just he works so hard, and he's just such a good teammate.
Cool. All right. How about who would you say is the most laid back? Not that they're lazy towards hockey, but just personality-wise, who's the most laid back player?
Maybe Derek England. He just seems like he's very calm all the time. So when we're stuff's not going good, he just seems like he's really calm, has that veteran presence. And same when things are going really well, he just kind of keeps us steady, I think.
Right, cool. Most important question, obviously, but best dressed player.
Yeah.
Who is that?
Besides me?
Yeah, I mean, you are looking good. We're not going to deny that.
I'd say William Karlsson, maybe.
Okay.
He's got the flow going, so I think that helps
his flow.
Helps his case.
All right, last one. Who would you say is the most scary player? Like, who do you not want to meet in a back alley? Not because they're a jerk, but just like who's the scariest? Yeah.
Yeah. He's such a good dude, though. I mean, he's just such a great teammate. You wouldn't be scared of him if he's on your team. But yeah, maybe this next season when I play him,
yeah,
I'll stay away from him.
Right. Yep. Okay. So last season ends tragically with a bad call from the referee. Even the NHL has apologized for the call. What is that like? For us, it's disappointing to watch that and as fans, but being on the team and your whole season ends because of this blown call, what is it like to be in that situation?
It's hard. It really sucked when we were in it too. I wasn't playing in the series, so you kind of feel helpless too. You feel like if you're out there, maybe you're contributing, but your heart breaks for everyone and yourself, and you just thought we were going to keep playing for all the fans and everyone in the city. And I mean, there's been missed calls in other sports and whatever, it happens. I think the Vegas Knights have done a good job of moving on, and we're not going to talk about it anymore. We're just going to move on, and they're going to focus on next season. And but yeah, I mean, I think for me personally, the way I handle it, I just know God's in control. That's where my faith comes in. I know when the good stuff's happening, like when I came to Vegas, I started scoring a bunch of goals. I was in the lineup. We go to the Stanley Cup. Like, God's in control, and I trust him. But then when stuff doesn't go my way too, I still just have to trust him that his plan is perfect and that he's in control of my life.
Okay. That is a great answer. And let's use that as kind of a segue. So we heard your hockey story of how you got to a place where you're in the NHL. But tell us a little bit of your faith story. So how do you get to a place where you are someone who believes in, has a relationship with God in the NHL?
Yeah, so I think it started as a kid, just going to church with my parents. So church was normal for me. I know for you that wasn't really your story at all. It was the other way.
I never went to church in my life until after I became a Christian at the age of 20.
Okay, yeah. So I was the opposite. I mean, ever since I could remember, we went to church on Sunday and Sunday school. So I had this, I think just growing up, that was just part of my life. And it was important to our family, but hockey was also really important to me. So even if we had games on Sunday, my dad made sure we'd be at church or at least hear the message, and then we'd maybe miss some of the worship and go to our game too. So church and Jesus was just part of my life. But I think the big thing for me is that looking back is that it was my parents' faith. I just did it because my parents brought me to church, I didn't really get anything out of it. Looking back, it was really just religion for me. It was just doing, like, just going to church and trying to be a good guy. And then kind of growing up, now I look back, is that religion really wasn't working for me, because I just started to live this double life. On the outside, I kind of knew all the right things to say, all the churchy things to say or how to act, even maybe in front of my parents. And then when I was with my friends and my buddies, I think I was just a completely different person. And that's when I say double life, around my parents, I just kind of knew how to act. And even around church, I kind of knew the right things to say about Jesus. But there was really no change on the inside. It was just this outside religious facade that I had going on. And so that's kind of, as I started getting older, looking back, I kind of realized that. So say maybe like eighth or ninth grade, one example that's the age when, I don't know, guys in the locker room or just at school started talking about pornography. And that was something that became a part of my life, something I just checked out and started, and I was addicted to it. And it kind of controlled my life, controlled the way I viewed women, and just controlled the way, I don't know, I lived every day. And so one example is I'm in eighth or ninth grade, And my parents, after eating dinner at home, they're like, hey, we'll go get ice cream. And what like kid wouldn't want to go with their family to go get ice cream? And I just made up some excuse that I had a stomach ache so I could stay home. I was old enough to stay home. And they just said, okay, that's fine. You can lay in bed. And I lied and just totally went and looked at pornography while they were gone. And so that was just one way, one example how on the outside, I was like this religious person who acted like I had it all together. Right. But on the inside, I was just, I was addicted. I was just broken. And at the time, I still felt so guilty and so ashamed for what I was doing. I didn't feel good about it at all, but it really just controlled my life. And so that's just one example, eighth or ninth grade. And at this time, too, I'm playing hockey as much as I can. I'm starting to take it a little more seriously. And my dream was to play in college. And so when I was 16 years old, I decided to move away from home. And it was really hard on my parents. And so even that, what I thought it was to have a relationship with Jesus, what I thought that looked like was going to church on Sunday and just trying to be a good kid. That was even out of my life. I was no longer going to church every Sunday. It was just all hockey, hockey, hockey. I mean, that's why I had moved to Michigan. And so for those 4 years, it was just hard for me because I'd be in a new school and I would be on a new hockey team. And for kids at that age, even adults now, even at my age, approval was such a hard thing that I wrestled with. I just wanted to fit in so bad with kids at school, with kids on my team. And so whatever that took, I just wanted to do what they were doing. So they would accept me, so they would think I was cool, so they would think I was funny, mm-hmm. so I would have attention. And that kind of just really controlled my life. That kind of controlled the way I lived. I had some morals from my parents and just the way I was raised and going to church. And so I kind of felt bad for the way I was living my life, but I really had no power to change my life. I didn't know. So I would go, there'd be times in my life where I'm going to stop doing this. And I'd really try and it would last a couple days and I'd just be right back at it. And so there was really no change in my life for those 4 years, 16 to 20, when I was living away from home. I was all focused on hockey and didn't really have anything to do with Jesus. Living this double life. And I remember even when I was in junior, so I'm 18 years old, and this is things that guys even talk about today and guys boast about, but one of the things was how many girls have you slept with? And so that was something that I even remember on the spot lying because I wanted to be cool and I wanted to fit in with the guys. I wanted them to think highly of me. Sure. And almost kind of changed. So if they thought that was cool, that's how I was going to live my life. And that kind of led to the partying and just all those things kind of controlled my life. And I look back and I just wanted their approval so bad. I did not know the approval that we have in Jesus that he gives us. And so I was seeking out and all these other things. So that's like one story. Another, so my last year of juniors before I go to college, I'm the captain of the team. And so a cool thing in sports, we do like Christmas gifts, but they're like gag gifts. So they're supposed to be funny. They're not supposed to be anything. You're not giving somebody like $25 to Chipotle. You're just giving right. them something goofy. And so I opened mine up. It's a big box. And I open it up, and it's a big pack of toilet paper. And he explains it. And he goes, because you're an a-hole to everybody on the team. And everybody was kind of like laughing about it. And I knew my personality. I'm pretty witty and like pretty like quick. And how guys are, we chirp each other and banter, whatever that is. But I was like, wow, like that's what the guys kind of think of me. Like, and I'm the captain of the team. And I was like, all right, I guess this religion that I was raised in, that's not really how my life is looking to the outside. And so, and then even one towards the end of that, my career in Sioux City, Iowa, we go to a concert as a team. And so, like I said, I'm the captain of the team. And we're at the concert. We're at the same arena that we play at. So it'd be like going to a concert at T-Mobile and fans seeing right. you there. It's a lot smaller of an arena. But we're at this concert, and we're underage drinking. And so, of course, somebody finds out and tells our coach about it. And so if you've ever seen someone have, like, a conditioning practice or ever been a part of one, those are absolutely terrible. So it was just suicides. Three different practices that day of just straight suicides. I remember just being miserable, like feeling terrible for what I did, just like wanting it to end. And then I'm like 5 o'clock comes around, we're at the end of our practice, and our coach has us in the locker room, and he challenges us to start going to church. And I was like, okay, like I'm exhausted, I just want to sleep. I'm like, all right, maybe I'll think about it. And for some reason, I don't know if it was the athlete in me, maybe it was just growing up going to church, just having that maybe foundation that my parents laid. I decided to start going to church just on my own again. And so that was something I was starting to seek out on my own. I wanted to learn more about Jesus. And but I think for me at the time, it was still me trying to be religious. It was me just trying to kind of clean up my life, per se. There would be times I'd say, okay, I'm done looking at porn. I'm done. Okay, I'm not gonna talk to girls like that anymore. I'm done drinking. I'm done doing these things. But these commitments would only last a couple days or weeks at most, because it was just religion. There was no real change on the inside that needed to happen, and my heart really needed to change before there was any outside change that was going to happen. Yeah. And so I'm still kind of, I'm going to church and I'm listening to messages and taking notes, but then I'm still living this double life. Even one example, that summer before I went to college, I remember my mom, I'm out partying with my friends, and I end up staying the night at a girl's house that I was seeing, and she texts me at like 1 a.m, and she's like, hey, are you going to be able to come to church tomorrow at 9 a.m.? I was like, yeah, sure, I'll be there. And so I wake up, I'm hungover, feeling terrible at what I just did hours before, and I go to church, and I'll never forget what she said. She's like, after the service, she's like, Ryan, I'm so proud of you that you came to church today. And my heart just like sank. And I was just like when your parents say, I'm not mad at you, I'm just disappointed. She had no idea what I was doing. She thought I was just staying at my buddy's house. But I just had so much conviction for this life I was living. I just felt so empty on the inside. And I was chasing after all these things. I just wanted to fit in. I wanted approval, and that kind of controlled the decisions I made in my life, the partying and the way I treated, where I just treated other people in general. So self-centered. And so that's kind of going on. So now I go to this college. I'm a freshman in college, and again, it's another new team. It's another bunch of guys that I want their approval. I want them to like me. I want to fit in. I want to be one of the boys. And so kind of just a whole month of just like kind of living that same lifestyle for me. I would feel absolutely terrible about it. There'd be times I'd be like drunk in my bed at 2-3 a.m. and just be like either in tears, or it'd be like the day after, and I would just feel so crappy about myself. Just feel worthless. Just feel like I want to change. I want this to stop. But like, what do I need to do? What needs to happen for this to change in my life? And I would try so hard, and then the next week, and it would be the same results. It was just me controlled by wanting to fit in with the guys on the team. And I remember my mom challenged me to go to church. She goes, you probably should. She asked, have you found a church at all there in the month you've been there? I said, no, I didn't really explain what else I was up to. And she said, well, maybe you should. And so I found an awesome church I started going to. For me, like I said, I grew up in church, so to go to like a Bible study or to go to a small group wasn't really that intimidating for me. I kind of knew the right things to say and just kind of stay surface level. And so that's when I started going to a Bible study. And so I was just kind of involved in the church. And the pastor's like, hey, let's meet up and get some coffee. I'd like to get to know you more. And this was the first time, too. This pastor was like an ex-football player. He was a former athlete. He was like tatted up. He was like, he was ripped. And I was
kinda like me.
Yeah, like a lot like Vince. No, but just, I was just like, all right, he seems like a normal dude. I'll go get coffee with him. And so I'm a freshman in college, 20 years old, getting coffee with him at the student union. So for you that have been in college, just like a huge cafeteria. And we're just hanging out there. And he's talking just basic questions and all those things that I would think about in church, all the guilt, all the shame, all that sin that I would think about when my mom said she was proud of me, when the pastor would just preach, and I would just feel so guilty and convicted for what he was saying. It was really just what was going on in my heart. Sure. All that stuff started welling up, and I just felt the need to tell him. And I never really shared to anyone some of the deepest, darkest things I was doing or had done. And I shared it with them, and it was weird for me as a guy. I'm like sitting there crying in the student union. Guys, we don't like to share our feelings and our emotions and how we're doing. And I was vulnerable with him. I told him some of the sin in my life, the stuff that I just felt guilty about and felt terrible about. I didn't know what he was going to say to me. And then he totally gives me a totally different answer than I expected. And he shares a verse with me in Psalms that really helped me understand it more. He said in Psalm 139, verse 16, it says, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And so this is God saying, like, God sees all the days of our lives. Before we were even born, in 1991, when I was born, God knew all the days. He knew I'd be here talking to you today, just because of just how he's all-knowing. And so he knew all that junk I was going to get into, the addiction to pornography, just this double life I was living. He knew it was going to happen, but he still wanted me. It's not like Jesus went up on the cross and then didn't know Ryan was going to get into all this stuff and like, hey, I don't want that guy anymore. Like, right. I thought, I want you only if you do X, Y, and Z. But what he explained to me is just that God knew all this sin I was going to get into, and yet he still loves me right where I'm at. He still wants a relationship with me right where I'm at. And that's another thing that stood out to me, the word relationship. That whole summer before I went to college, everything, like the pastor said, it felt like I always was hearing this word relationship, which was so new to me. And religion was familiar with. And to me, religion was just advice. To me, religion was just try harder. To me, religion was look at Jesus. He was a really good example. This is how you should live your life. And that was totally different from what I was starting to hear at church and what this pastor shared with me. He talked about a relationship with Jesus and that I could have a relationship with him that day. And he made it very simple for me that day when I was with him at the student union. He said, it's very simple. Like, if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, this is what it looks like. One, you need to admit your sin. You need to admit that your sin separates you from God and that you're in need of a Savior. And I was pretty aware of my sin in my life, and there's even more sin I didn't know about, but I just was aware that I was a sinner and that my sin separated me from God. I could just tell that I was distant from God. The second step, he just said, is believe. Believe that Christ died and rose again so that you could be saved. Believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and that he rose again. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And so the wages of sin, the penalty for sin, is death, is spiritual death, but also physical death, physical and spiritual death. And that's what Jesus experienced on the cross. That's when it finally started to make sense to me that Jesus had to die. Jesus had to come, and he lived the perfect life, and then he died on a cross. He took the penalty and the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. My sin deserves punishment. I deserve to be punished for all the sin, that double life I was living, all those lies I was living. I deserve to be punished for that. But then the pastor explained to me that Jesus he stood in my place. He was the substitute for my sin. He took all that penalty, all that wrath from God, so that if I put my faith in him, I'm forgiven for all that sin. I don't have to pay the penalty for that anymore. And that was really good news for me to hear. This was no longer advice for me to hear. This wasn't, okay, you need to try harder. You need to do X, Y, and Z to clean your life up. This is what Jesus did for you so you can have a relationship with him. And then the last step he explained was just confessing him as Lord or boss of your life and giving him control of your life. And that's what I did that day. I admitted I was in need of a Savior and that my sin separated me from God. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, died and rose from the dead 3 days, 3 days later, and then I confessed him as Lord of my life. And I use the analogy of like a weight vest. Maybe some of you guys work out or CrossFit, or you could just imagine wearing a weight vest while you work out and how tired it would make you. Even if you went on a run and you were wearing like this 25-pound weight vest, how tired it would make you. That's kind of how I was living my life, I would say. I just had this weight vest of just guilt and shame, and I was just so burdened by this life I was living, and I felt like I had no power to change my life. When I gave my life to Jesus that day in the student union and started a relationship with him, that weight vest was taken off. I was forgiven, and I was set free, and I was taught that I no longer needed the approval of the guys on the team, or that no longer had to dictate. It didn't have to dictate the way I lived my life. I didn't have to be controlled by pornography or by what the guys on the team thought or what my coaches even thought about me. I can now rest and know that Jesus loves me just because of what he did on the cross. He shows that he loves me, and I could rest in that. And so that from that day, a couple months later, I decided to get baptized, which is basically going like kind of being Facebook official with Jesus. Like I went public with Jesus. And since then, I mean, it's definitely been a journey, but the biggest thing I've learned is that it is a relationship. It's a walk with Jesus, and it's a day-by-day relationship with him. And the more I'm spending time with him and getting to know him, I can see the fruit in my life. I can see the change. It's not for me trying to change my life. It's just me focusing on my relationship with Jesus, and he changes my life. And so that's kind of my story, how I even got to went from religion, and then I've tried a lot of the stuff in the world, and that stuff didn't satisfy me, and then now to having a relationship with Jesus and now walking with him, it's been amazing.
That's awesome. And it goes, yeah. It lines up so much with what we've been talking about. So 2 weeks ago, we were talking about religions do. It's spelled D-O. It's all about what you do. But Christianity is spelled done, D-O-N-E. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. And that frees us from having to feel like we have to live up to some standard that we could never live up to. And then last week, we talked about how when you're obsessed with what people think, then it's really hard to care about what God thinks of you. But when you become obsessed with what God thinks of you, you stop worrying so much about what other people think of you, and that's exactly what you've experienced, and that is awesome. Ryan is thinking, praying about maybe becoming a pastor when he's done with his NHL career. Can you tell how great he would be at that? Yeah. I guess I'll ask this. Hopefully you'll be back in. You'll definitely be back in Vegas, you know, for games. Hopefully you might be able to be here again with us on a weekend, but maybe not because you're moving to Chicago. So you have one last chance to talk to these people. You may never get to talk to them again. What's the one thing you'd want to leave them with?
It's all about a relationship with Jesus. One, if you have a relationship with Jesus, then just keep walking with him. Keep abiding in him. The more we abide in Christ, the more fruit we bear. It's not from bucking up and trying harder and trying a bit, just trying to earn it. Yeah. What's needed to be done has been done in Christ, and we can rest just in know, and his sacrifice is good enough, and our identity is now in what he's done for us. That's who we are now, and that's where we seek approval. For those of you who are like either don't know Jesus, this is your first time at church, or you're just like checking this out, I just know the pastor, he just gave me an invitation. He just invited me to have the chance to start a relationship with Jesus. And sometimes that's simply all it really takes, is someone just giving you the invitation. And so that's what I'd like to give to you guys today. I think in what Jesus even gives us the invitation to come into a relationship with him. In John 7, 37, I'll read it to you. It says, "If anyone thirsts," this is Jesus talking, "if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So if anyone thirsts, I just picture myself being, I was so thirsty, spiritually thirsting. I was searching after everything. I tried religion and it wasn't working. I was trying all these different things in the world and I just wasn't satisfied. It just wasn't satisfying. And Jesus is saying here, come to me. I'm the one who satisfies you. I'm the one who satisfies that spiritual thirst and that spiritual hunger that I'm the only one. I was created to satisfy that. You were created to be in a relationship with the creator of the universe. And nothing else will satisfy it. No amount of NHL success will satisfy that in my heart. No amount of earthly success, no girls, whatever it may be. Will satisfy that longing in our heart. It's only Jesus. It's only a relationship with Jesus. And his invitation isn't change your life and then come to me. His invitation isn't, I need you to clean up the junk in your life, the stuff that maybe no one really knows or the stuff that you're ashamed about. His invitation is come to me as you are. Just come to me. You don't have to bring anything. Just bring yourself. Just bring your heart. I just want to start a relationship with you. You don't have to clean up your act. And that's what I thought for so long. I need to clean up my act, and then I'd be worthy to follow Jesus. And that's just totally backwards. That's what religion basically is. And we can mix it up and get it backwards. But really, it's all about just starting a relationship with Jesus. And from the inside, he starts to work on your heart and starts to change your heart. And that's how we become. That's how we start to change.
Yep.
So today, I love what the pastor prayed with me that day in the student union when I was 20 years old. I'd love to be able to pray with you guys and just walk you through what he said with me and give you guys a chance to start a relationship. If that's something you're considering, if God's stirring in your heart, if that's something I hope you want. If not, that's I understand too. We're all searching in different spots in our journeys, but. I mean, very simply, what he explained to me is just the first step, the ABCs of starting a relationship with Christ is one, just admitting you're a sinner. Our sin just basically separates us from God. We are created to be in relationship with God, and our sin just kind of creates this distance. You could even see in my marriage, if I say something stupid to my wife and sin against my wife, there's like this distance between us. Or when I was living this double life with my parents, I could be like physically right next to him, but like there was this distance between us just because of the sin in my life. So we can kind of see how sin separates us from God, let alone just people, relationships that we have on earth. Right. So our sin separates us and the Bible talks about this in Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So all of us have sinned. Not one person in here is sinless. We all make mistakes and we all are separated from God, from our sin. And so that's the first step, is admitting that you need a Savior. The second is believing that Christ died and rose again so that you could be saved. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and he rose again 3 days later. And simply, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so Jesus, the reason he came was he lived the perfect life, and yes, he showed us a great example, but ultimately he came to sacrifice his life. He came to go to the cross, and on the cross he experienced the separation that you and I deserve from God. He experienced that from God the Father, and he also experienced the wrath. God poured out his wrath, that punishment, when I said before that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The penalty for our sin and for our rebellion against God is death. We deserve spiritual and physical death, and we deserve eternal separation from God, but that's what Jesus came. He was the perfect one that stood in our place. Another sinner couldn't stand in my place right now. You can't take the punishment for my sin because there's sin in your life that you have to pay for too, but someone that perfect came in and can stand in my place, and that's Jesus. Jesus stood in my place, and he can stand in your place if you put your faith in him, and he took on the penalty for sin, which is when God poured out his wrath on him. And then the next step, so that's the first two, admitting you need a Savior, and second, believing that Jesus died and rose again on the third day. And then the next step is probably the hardest one, is confessing him as Lord, is making him the boss of your life. Jesus wants to be the boss, the king, the Lord of your life. This is the third and essential step to starting a relationship, is just admitting that you need him and that you need him to be your Lord. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And so having a relationship with Jesus isn't always the easiest, but it's definitely satisfying, and it's definitely has quenched all those things I was longing after and chasing after. So much contentment, so much peace, so much joy has been found, not in those things, not in the world, not in success in the world, but in having a relationship with Jesus. And I would love for you guys to make that decision today if you haven't already. And so one thing that I'd like to lead you guys in is just in a prayer. And there's nothing magical about saying these words in a prayer. It's just between you and God. But I think sometimes we just need the words or need the help. I know I needed the help that day, yeah, of what it looks like to start a relationship with Jesus. But that's ultimately between you and him. And that's something I'd love to lead you guys in. So the way I'm going to do it is just if we'll all bow our heads here in a second and close our eyes and we'll say a prayer. If you want a prayer, if you want to pray this prayer, and if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, I would love that. And just pray along with me in your heart. I'll try to go slow through this prayer, and you can repeat after me. And then after, I just appreciate if everyone kind of keeps their eyes closed. After I'm going to kind of keep talking, but I'd love to lead you guys. If the Spirit's stirring right now, and if your heart. In your heart, and you want to start a relationship with Jesus, today's the day, and I'd love to lead you guys through that. But if everyone here in the congregation could close their eyes and bow their heads in prayer, and I'll lead you guys for. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me and for the gift of eternal life with you. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, if everybody could keep their eyes closed and their heads bowed, this is just something I'd like to do. So this is the first time that you've ever prayed that prayer. I just want to say that's awesome. Welcome to God's family. And I would just love for you, if this is the first time you've said that prayer, to just open your eyes and look up at me. This is the very first time. Everyone else, keep your eyes closed if you haven't prayed that prayer. If this is the first time, please look at me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Awesome. All right, cool. Well, everyone can open their eyes now. Cool. And I'll give it over to Vince.
Awesome. We've got about 5 minutes left of the service. But just before we do that, If you just prayed that prayer, so the Bible says the next step Ryan mentioned is baptism. And so baptism, I compare it a lot to a wedding where these two people have decided we're going to be in a relationship with each other forever. And then they kind of have this public ceremony where everyone gets to celebrate that. And so we do baptisms here about every 3 or 4 months, and they're actually next week. And so if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, or in the past you've put your faith in Jesus but never been baptized, you could do that next week. In fact, it's interesting, in the Bible, every single person who puts their faith in Jesus gets baptized on the exact same day that they put their faith in Jesus, except for one person who does 3 days later. And somebody actually, God sends somebody with a message to that person. We've got it on the screen, Acts 22:16. It says, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." And so that one person who waited 3 days is like, all right, let's get up and do this. And so if you believe in Jesus but you've never been baptized, man, that's the way to celebrate it. I love what you said, the Facebook official, kind of go public with that. And so if you're interested in that, we have a thing called the Velcro bar in the back. It's just a connecting place for you. And there's a sign-up sheet. And what you'd be signing up for is, hey, contact me. When we contact you, you might say, I'm ready to get baptized. Or you might say, I've got questions about this whole thing. And either way, we'll just kind of walk with you through that and help you to know what's the best next step and when you're ready to take that. So you guys could do that today. The other thing I want to do is just pray for Ryan. So he and his wife just had their second child 3 weeks ago. They've got a cute little baby. And 3 weeks from now, they're moving to Chicago. So let's just thank him for being here, and let's just pray for Ryan and his family. So thank you, Ryan.
Yeah, thank you.
Awesome. Well, God, it's been a great, great honor just to get to know Ryan and be a friend to him these last 2 years. And I'm so grateful for him being with us today. God, so awesome getting to see his adorable 2-year-old and cute little baby today. And just pray that you continue to just help he and his wife as they parent their kids and to show them your love. And God, as they transition to this new chapter in their life in Chicago, God, we pray that you'd help them to quickly find, you know, a place to live and a church to go to and friends and all the things they're going to need there, God. Thanks for being here with us today, God, and we pray all these things, God. And I pray that every single one of us, I hope today, would lose our religion, lose whatever semblance of religion we might have, and really find a relationship with you. Thanks for Ryan's words towards that today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.